Welcome to the Pulpit Ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
So here we are in our third message of this series, The Bible and You, and today is, What Do I Do? I'm going to refresh my vocal cords a little bit. So today we are dealing with application. So we've gone through observation, interpretation, and we're kind of going to where the rubber meets the road. What do we do with what we've observed, with what we've interpreted? How do we apply it to our lives? And a verse comes to mind from James chapter 1, verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So there is an opportunity for us, even as believers, to deceive ourselves that just by studying God's word and diving into God's word and reading God's word, that is enough. But it is not enough, because God's word is given to us to transform us. From the very beginning, the gospel transforms, makes new. It is through the gospel that we have, that it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, right? We've memorized that scripture. So God's word is powerful. It is moving. It is alive, just like it came out of his mouth in Genesis when he spoke all creation into being. So this word is not just for reading and for studying, though we've been talking about how to study God's word. Its purpose is to transform us, to change us, to find out what we need to apply into our lives. So that is where we find ourselves, dealing with this word of God that is sharper than any two-edged sword. This week we're going to kind of be putting it all together. And so there's a triangle that's up on the screen, and Brother Jesus saw my triangle up on my notes over here, and he says, I thought we already did the triangle last week. So Jared's going to put the triangle up, because I've said triangle like three times now. Any second now, there's going to be a triangle up on the screen. All right, so since the triangle was up before, and I was asked, what was, you know, we're going to put the triangle up again, and yeah, I am. So can somebody tell me what the top T in the triangle is for?
Text.
Jesus is lucky that he answered the question, because he asked me why I had brought the triangle up again. He got it. All right, so then can anybody tell me what the bottom two T's were on the left?
Them and then.
That was last week's message. So the first week was text, observation, them and then, interpretation. What did it mean when it was written to them and then at that time, before we can take it and now apply it to us, which is the last T for today. Yeah, that's right. So we're on that journey from taking the text, finding out what it meant to them, and then landing on today. So some of you have been taking notes. That's excellent. Some of you have been paying attention. That's encouraging. You know, sometimes you wonder when you're up here. We've traveled around that triangle, and we've arrived to this to today. What are we going to do with what the Bible says and what it means by what it says? What are we going to do with what the Bible says and what it means by what it says? We have arrived at this part of the Bible where we study and consider how to apply God's word to our present context. And so the second point of today's message is the how. We kind of talked about looking into scripture and using that journalistic technique of asking the five W's. And in journalism, there's the five W's and the H. And today we're going to kind of talk about the how. How do we take God's word and apply it to our lives? So back with me to Psalm 119, and we're going to kind of focus on verses 9 and 11. That's really where our study's from, but I thought it would be kind of weird to read 9 and skip over 10 and go to 11. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. And then verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. And that's really ultimately what we're pursuing as followers in Christ, right? We're pursuing after God. We're walking closer to him. We're trying to figure out how to walk this walk and how to stay away from sin. So a little bit of the them and then, if we think about this passage and just think about the words in this scripture that we've read. How shall a young man keep his way pure? And I was thinking about, what does his way mean? You know, his path. He's the path that he's on. And in the Hebrew, this is a well-worn path. And back then, their transportation, their main means of transportation was what? Their feet. They're Moses trailblazers, right? Moses trailblazers they wore up every day. They put on them Moses trailblazers, and they were hitting the trail. They mostly was walking. Interestingly enough, you know, I think of my mom. Oftentimes, when she was younger, she walked all over Cuba in her town. She didn't have a vehicle. She didn't have even a bike. So she did a lot of walking. She always tells us about how much walking they did. In our culture, that has changed. In the U.S., that has changed, especially in Miami. We don't do that much walking to get anywhere. Now, if you're in New York, you still might do a lot of walking, although there's a subway system, right? But in Miami, in our context here, kind of far removed, they'll be thinking about walking over to, you know, walking to church, for example, you know. So there's a little bit less walking here, but this is, he's asking, how do I keep my path, my way pure? How do I keep it pure? And that word pure has to do with translucence, letting light shine through. And so we were talking on Tuesday night during our Revelation study, we were talking about how the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth are going to look, and how the New Jerusalem is going to look. And I made a comment about the Bifrost from the Marvel comics, when they're walking on the Bifrost. If you guys don't know this, Thor's kingdom, where he's from, I don't remember what it's called. Somebody help me. Asgard, thank you. I knew you nerds out there would help me. So that bridge that comes in through the entranceway into Asgard is kind of made up of all these colorful things, almost like lights and jewels. I don't know. Huh? Crystals, okay. Hammered out crystal. I don't know. It's just like a bridge of all this shiny stuff. So I'm thinking about this young man. How does he keep his way pure? How does he walk on a road that the light is shining through? How are we walking so that God's light is illuminating our path? How do we stay on a lit path? And how do we keep things pure, to be translucent, to be clean, to count it pure? It reminded me as when it comes to purity, of our time when we go to Cuba. There's a man that's designated on our trip. We have two men that come with us that serve alongside us, and serve us specifically. There's a translator, and then there's the water guy. The translator, he's translating everything that's spoken into Spanish or English. He can do both pretty quickly. And then the water guy, his 24-hour job a day is to keep the water clean for us. So all day long, he's running that water through that purifier. If they make Gatorade, it's that. If they cook for us, it's going to be with that water, because if we drink the water that's coming out the cistern in Cuba, we're not going to be having a very good time. So that water has to run through a filter, and the impurities have to be removed so that they do not damage us. The interesting thing is that we have the misconception of thinking that the people in Cuba are not affected by the water. But they are affected by the water, because the water is still having an effect on them, maybe not in the short term like it does on us right now, but it has an effect on them in the long term. My sister Hilda has told me about the folks that she has worked with in Cuba, how that one town she's going to, they have a lot of kidney problems. And it's this water that they're drinking is not pure. It's not clean. And so it might not make them sick today like it would make us immediately sick, but it will cause sickness later. So there's a dual effect. And when we're talking about keeping things pure, there is an action that's being requested here. How does he keep it? You know, how does he keep his path pure? How does he maintain it? You got to work on maintenance. How do you continue to repent in a repentant path that was granted to you by faith? So we're on this path that we're walking, this journey that we're going with, walking with the Lord. It's been granted to us by faith, by his grace, and our action in it is to be in that mode of repentance, turning to the Lord, continuing to turn away from the world, and keeping the path pure. So there's that question, how do we do this? How do we apply God's word? And the answer comes in keeping it, and I believe in the next part, in the verse 11, by guarding it, in verse 9, by guarding it according to your word. So we're guarding God's path. We're guarding our path that we're walking with the Lord. The word here is shamar. It means to hedge about with thorns, to guard, generally to protect, to attend, to be circumspect. And that word circumspect stood out because spect's going to come up a little bit later. And the word circumspect has to do with your specs, your eyes. And circum, what do you think that has to do with? Circumnavigating. So your head's on a pivot. That's what this word is talking about. You're checking, you're guarding. The first appearance of this word, shamar, to guard, is in Genesis 2:15. Genesis 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. To work it and to keep it. Did Adam shamar the Garden of Eden? Did he keep it? Did he protect it? Was he circumspect? Did he have keen eyes? Was his head on a pivot? Did he have his weapon ready to smash the serpent's head? We might say no. But this is the first time you see that word shamar. So think about the young man, and we're reading this psalm, and a Jewish boy, a Hebrew person, is hearing that you have to guard it. You have to shamar it, like the same shamar we hear in Genesis, at the very beginning of God's word, guarding. And then Genesis 3:24, this is God now. God drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way of the tree of life. God was shamaring. God was shamaring the Garden of Eden. He set up an angel with a sword to shamar the tree of life, to protect it, to keep everyone away from it, right? That is the picture of what shamar is, to guard it according to your word, to guard it according to the word. So I'm asking you guys, what does a good guard do? What does a good guard do? He stays watchful, okay? Good guard does what? He doesn't sleep on the job. That's true. Though we do have some security guards at AT&T that do that and get paid for it. What else does a good guard do? He protects. Okay. How about he's listening, right? He has a weapon too, right? Question. Do you all have a weapon? The word of God. Brother Pete's raising up his sword. So the word of God is our sword. It is what we guard with. It says, by guarding it according to your word. That's our sword. That's our weapon to use. In fact, you could even say that Adam had the word of God to protect his family from the serpent, but he did not take out his sword. He knew what God had said. The serpent said something else, and Adam did not respond with the word of God. So he failed to protect. Next verse, by storing up. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. By storing up or treasuring or hiding God's word. We do use this word store up. Some use hide. I like the Bible in Spanish. The Spanish Bible has tesorar, which is to treasure up. And really it's about that. It's not just hiding something, it's really hiding it in like what you would do with your treasure, like what you would do with your gold in your house. You're not going to leave it on a shelf for everyone to see. You're going to take it, you're going to hide it somewhere that nobody can get to it. You're going to hide it deep inside of you. And where is that deep place that we hide or store or treasure God's word? What does the scripture say? In your heart. What is the heart? The heart is the inner man, the deepest, darkest place of you. And God is saying, how do you do this? You store up the word in your heart, in your deepest, darkest chamber, and you put it there. That way you have access to it. Constantly. You know where it's at. It's in your heart. In your deepest place, in your dark closet. Like maybe you have a safe in your closet at your house. I don't know. Some people have gone into their homes and they've drilled out a hole in their closet and there's a safe down there and that's where they put all their goodies and they lock it up. Okay? In this case, we don't want to lock it up, but we do want to treasure it. We want to hide it deep inside of us so that it works its way out of us. So to bury God's word deep in our heart. You know, I reached out to a pastor, Jimmy Cater, and this is the craziest thing yesterday. I reached out to him, Pastor Cater, because the word in the Old Testament, it's not like us. We got word. They got like five words for word. So I was just asking about this. What does this word mean? And the words here, and actually in these two different verses, by guarding it according to your word and by storing up your word, those are two different words right there in two verses in Hebrews, two different words. The most common is the first one, God's speech, his very words that come out of his mouth, to take those truths and hide them in our hearts, to take those truths and to purify our lives according to them. The very words of God, and if you think about the people of Israel and what sets them apart, from the beginning of time is that the word of the Lord came to them. And this is what we're talking about. It's not just black and white writing on pages of paper. It is the word of God revealed that purifies us, that we take and we hide in our hearts so that it can have its work in us. So the psalmist is not referring at this point, like in Proverbs, we'll see, you know, listen to your mom and your dad and to their advice and hear my wisdom. The psalmist is not referring to the words of his parents, to the words of sages, to the words of priests. This word the psalmist is speaking about is the very word of God, the living word of God. And so we have talked about observing scripture. We've talked about interpreting scripture and how and applying scripture. And this part is kind of the DIY, the do-it-yourself. And the reason we've been talking about this topic specifically, about studying God's word, is because we want you to do it. We want you guys to be Home Depot in your home. You, each individual in this room, we want to for you to do it yourself. This is not something that you can't do. This is something that all of us can do. This is not something that we leave to the professionals. You know, a lot of times in our culture, here now, you know, versus like, for example, the culture we're going to go to in Cuba, ellos tienen que resolver. They got to make do with what they got. They take whatever they got and they make it work. Whatever there is. Our bus broke down the day we were leaving the church to drive back to the airport. The bus broke down there. There is no AutoZone. There is no auto part depot. You got to go find a hose somewhere else, bring it here, plug it in, and hope that you can find a hose that will fix the problem. Well, they couldn't find it, but that's how they work. They start resolviendo. They start going out to resolve it, to do it yourself. Here, in our American culture, we're more of leave it to the professionals. And this is an area of our lives where, whether we like it or not, the culture has snuck in. And we have become leave it to the professionals. And so we're saying, let's not leave it to the professionals, guys. Let's each one of us individually do it yourself. Let's train ourselves up in the word and all of us seek to read the text, figure out what it meant then and then to them and then, and how do we apply it today? So here's some guidelines. I'm going to give you three different types of ways that you can take God's word as you study it and apply it to your life. Different modes of doing this. And I'm just going to share those with you. This first one I'm going to share is pretty simple and straightforward, and I'll kind of answer Psalm 119 in it, what I got from Psalm 119, and maybe you guys can give me some feedback even as well, just from the small time that we had in Psalm 119 right now, 9 and 11. But the very first thing is some guidelines for finding application is ask yourself these three questions, and they're going to be up on the screen. You might want to write these down, so as you're studying at home, you can ask yourself these questions. At the end of your study, you've come, you've read a passage, you've dug into it. Here's some questions to ask. What does this passage teach concerning a holy life in Christ? What does this passage teach concerning a holy life in Christ? Because God has called us to be holy as He is. You guys are asleep. God has called us to be holy as He is. Holy. All right. I only had two or three. I'm just going for a little bit more. So maybe from Psalm 119, here were some thoughts as I consider this. My personal walk with the Lord is maintained by filtering my daily walk through the sieve of God's word, and continued repentance toward God is sustained by treasuring God's word in my heart. That was my application from my time in this study, preparing for this sermon. Just two little verses, guys, just digging into two little verses. That's just kind of what the Lord brought to mind. How do I apply this to my life? I need this daily. We talk about eating Bible daily, and I need to treasure God's word in my heart. How does my life measure up to the teaching of the passages? Am I doing what it says? And I just kind of question myself, am I treasuring up God's word in my heart? Am I taking time to do that? And then the third question is, what definite steps of action do I need to take to obey the passage? What definite steps of action do I need to take? So one of them is something that we've been practicing now for almost 3 years, and that's the Bible reading plan, daily reading of God's word. And then I just put coupled with meditating upon a passage I have read. So if I read the scripture and there's something that sticks out, specifically a verse that week, I just take time to just sit on that, meditate on it, let it ruminate in me, in my mind, and then finding verses to memorize in the passage and kind of a little bit of why we've been doing what we've been doing as a church, to memorize scripture, to hide God's word in our heart, to meditate on it as you're memorizing it, to dissect those words as you're memorizing it, to chew long-term on the word. So those are some guidelines for applying scripture as you're reading through a passage. You've come to the end of your study, and what do I do with this? The second form you will find actually online on the BRP. Robert put this on our website. When you're doing your BRP, there's actually a download of a PDF that kind of gives you some questions as you're doing your daily reading, and then it has across the bottom specs. You know, back to the glasses. There's some specs that you can have, and here's a little acrostic about specs. As you're reading through the scripture, number one, is there a sin to confess? Maybe it will be like, Lord, I haven't been reading your word, and I haven't really been treasuring it up lately. Actually, this is the first time I've gotten into your word in a month, Lord. You know, please forgive me. That might be where you come to, or a promise to claim. Sometimes we read scriptures where there is a promise. I think there's a promise here that our paths can be purified as we filter them through God's word. There's a promise there that there is a purification that will occur if we filter our lives, our walk, through the word of God. Is there an example to follow? And right here it says, I have stored up your word. You know, can all of us in the room say, I have stored up your word, God, that I might not sin against thee? Probably not all of us would be able to say that. I can't say it. I have stored up your word. It's still convicting to me. You know, there's an example to follow in the psalmist's life. I will store up your word. So the first letter is, for specs, is sin to confess, P, a promise to claim, E, an example to follow, and then C, a commandment to obey. Sometimes you're reading through passages of scripture and there's something specifically that's said in there that we need to apply to our lives, that we need to do, that we need to act upon, that God, you know, brings to mind, oh man, I haven't been doing that. And the Holy Spirit does a work in our lives that way. And then S, a stumbling block to avoid. You know, again, sometimes as we're reading through scripture, I think of Joseph, and I think of him being tempted by Potiphar's wife. Is there a stumbling block to avoid? And the way that he reacts to it, these are good ways to get away from the situation. Don't entertain, you know, even a female at all talking to me this way or approaching me this way. Flee from immorality. We get an example of that. Is there stumbling blocks to avoid? Recognizing your own weaknesses and staying away from them. So those are the first two forms. Those three questions you can begin your time of application with. And then the second one, specs. It's an easy one to remember because of the acrostic, if you're acrostically minded. And then the last one that we're going to talk about a little bit now is turning gray to black and white. And this is one that I think we all find interesting because there are matters that arise, matters of conscience, matters of discernment, decisions that we have to make that we're trying to figure out what's God's will in this situation. Is this right or is this wrong? And so this kind of filter or grid, we actually used it one night in a men's shepherd group. If you were there, you kind of missed it. We actually took Pastor Bernie and Pastor Alex, and we blindfolded them. And then I asked them a series of 20 questions, and I jotted down all of their answers. Things from, like, is it okay to pop kiss? Is it okay to hold hands? Is it okay, you know, X, Y, Z? Just different things. Should you lease a car or should you rent a car? You know, or should you lease a car or should you buy a car? You know, is it okay to have debt? Is it not okay to have debt? Is it okay to use birth control? Is it not okay to use birth control? And we had them blindfolded. They couldn't see what their answers were, so we were getting a variation. Although it was not a great variation, there were some things that they disagreed on, and there were some things that they agreed on. A majority they agreed, a few they disagreed. And then we took some of those topics, and we ran them through this filter, this grid, to determine if we can take these gray matters and turn them more to black and white. Because in their minds, some of them were just black and white. Sometimes they, you know, they are like, I don't know which one, you know. So they, even for them, they were like, I don't know which one of these specific. Is it yes or is it no? But we can take these gray matters and turn them into black and white. So really the idea comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is addressing the Corinthian church, who obviously is a church that's confused at times. And they're driven by controversy. It's pretty controversial at times in the book of Corinthians. But he's giving them some general truths to help them find solutions to their questions. So the very first thing that you can ask yourself if you're faced with a decision, you want to make a decision about whether you should participate in something or not, or do something or not, and you're questioning, you might come to Pastor Bernie, is it okay to blah, 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 you know? Is it okay to drink? That's always a popular landmine that we can throw out there. Is it okay for Christians to drink or not? Is alcohol permissible? And different believers in this room are going to come to different conclusions on that. And there is liberty in Christ in that area. But someone who's coming up, or you might just be kind of reevaluating that. So here are the questions. And the number one question you would ask yourself is, will it build me up? And it's based on 1 Corinthians 6:12. Everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me. There's your freedom in Christ, but not everything is beneficial. So liberty doesn't always equal license. Liberty doesn't always equal license. So here's the question. Though legal by law and not explicitly condemned in Scripture, is using or practicing, fill in the blank, helpful or beneficial to me physically, spiritually, or mentally? And I'll throw alcohol in there. Though legal by law and not explicitly condemned in the Scripture, is using or practicing drinking alcohol helpful or beneficial to me physically, spiritually, or mentally? Number two, the next question you would ask yourself, will it bring me to bondage? And second part of 2 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. So the question is, does using or practicing, or does using alcohol or drinking alcohol bring me under its power? Can it cause an addiction in me? And I'll be honest with you, for me personally, this is where I begin to separate myself from this. And I'm not casting judgment on anyone. I'm just telling you, me, George Quinones. Because of history in my family, this is where I begin to say, I'm not even going to taste it. You know, for the majority of my, I'm just going to stay away from it. For me, it's not good because I believe that it could have power over me and it could lead to addiction in me. The third question is, will it help or hurt others? And then from 1 Corinthians 8:13, therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again. Think about what Paul says. I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause him to fall. Does using or practicing or drinking alcohol hurt others? Can it? Would I want to be a stumbling block to a brother or sister in Christ, injure their conscience by drinking alcohol? I'm just giving alcohol the example, by using and or advocating alcohol consumption. So these are the different filters as you're coming to clarifying that gray. For me, by point two, it became clear for me. Maybe it won't come clear to you till number four, but for me, it comes kind of clear at number two. It becomes that gray matter, that freedom that I have to consume alcohol, becomes black and white for me, and it becomes no at question two. Maybe yours is at question three. You don't want to be a stumbling block to a brother or sister. And that's when you say, I don't even want to take the chance of making a brother or sister fall. So I'm not going to participate in that. Or you might say, I feel secure with this. I feel like I can do this maybe in the privacy of my home. And that's the solution for not making my brother or sister fall. Then the fourth point is, will it glorify God? And it's interesting the order that this goes in, 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And again, I'm just going to use this as our example for today. Does drinking alcohol glorify God? Does the use or practice of alcohol make much of him, make him known or show Christ to a lost and dying world? So you see how you can take something like, I have freedom to live, to drink alcohol. Can I drink alcohol or not? If you begin to run it through these questions, you will begin to come to a conclusion. And each person in here will have that freedom to come to that conclusion. I am not advocating one or the other, nor judging any of you for that. But you will become, you'll start coming to some conclusions. Whether it's this, whether it's, hey, is it okay for Christians to watch R-rated movies? Okay. Though not explicitly condemned in Scripture, is using, practicing, benefit, you know, watching R-rated movies beneficial to me, or physically, or spiritually, or mentally? Yeah, bro, Alex is a woohoo. So you would take that thing, whatever it is. You know, is it okay for Christians to watch R-rated movies? Okay, well, run it through the grid, and then see what you come to. See what conclusion you come to from that, from using God's word, because we're actually going to Scripture. 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 10. These are questions that we're asking ourselves as we're filtering our thoughts, our minds, our desires that we have through Scripture. So this is basically how we're bringing Scripture to bear on our lives. Hebrews 4:12 says, and this is, you know, a Scripture that most of you know, obviously, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints, of marrow, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So think about that. God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, joints and of marrow. And I was thinking about the joints on the outside and the marrow inside the bone, and it separates all that. It gets in there. The God's word gets in there, and it discerns our thoughts and our and intentions of our heart. Ultimately, as we're reading God's word and we're observing it and we're interpreting it, eventually we're going to apply it. And as we're doing that process, God begins to already bring out things in our heart and our mind that we start listening to the Spirit say, that has to change, this has to be different. So what do I do? What do you do? Am I... Message today is, don't leave it to the professionals. You know, in our culture, we have lots of access to the professionals. You can hear a million sermons. You can watch or hear a bunch of different podcasts. You can read men's books on what the Bible says. We could become like the Jewish people. We can go to the rabbi. What does the rabbi say? Why do you need to go ask the rabbi? If you've got God's word, why don't you read God's word? And then you'll figure out what God has to say about this. You know, so there's a tendency, and I think just in our flesh, in our laziness, in our sloth, to not do the hard work. So that's my encouragement to you guys. Don't leave it to the professionals. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your truth. Father, we thank you that you have not left us on our own, that you have given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into truth, to convict us as we read your word, to bring about change, to transform us, to point us to Christ. I pray for us as a church, Lord, just every single member, Father, that we will be growing in this and doing it ourselves, Lord, to be diving into God's word, that we will be hungry, a hungry people for God's word, that when we get together, we're asking each other questions about these passages and these complexities and digging in deeper, Father God. That's been a prayer of ours on our prayer list for some time, Lord, that you would give us a hunger for your word. I just ask you, Father, for each one, young and old.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, church.org.